wonderful words we read there in verse number 3 of that hymn. The Lord has pardoned all my sin. That's the news. Truly, those are wonderful words. He has pardoned all of our iniquities, all of our sins. And with that in mind, let us turn to the Word of God. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. We're going to read this psalm together. Psalm 32, the title tells us it is a psalm of David, and it is a maskil. Psalm chapter 32, and verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from all from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Amen. We pray that God will apply his word to our hearts and will speak to us through his precious inspired word this morning. Let's just bow in prayer and ask for that help that only comes from our Saviour. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for what we have read. We thank you for thy word. Lord, we thank you for each person that has gathered out this morning. We thank you that they are here to receive thy word. They're here to hear a word from God. Lord, we do pray that that would be the case this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be God that would speak today to men and women's hearts. Lord, I do pray, give us the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you would come down and speak to our hearts. Lord, apply thy word to our hearts. Burn it, etch it within our hearts. Lord, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Lord, hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Lord, I do pray, help us. Help us, Lord, to be people faithful to thee, and help us now as we come to study thy word. And I pray that you would give us help from on high. We ask all of these things in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Gary Richmond, he is a man who has written many different books about animals and zoology. And he gained a very interesting perspective on snakes when he went to work with a snake handler in a zoo. Richmond and four other people, they milked the venom out of a king cobra. Now, this is an extremely dangerous task to do because the king cobra is the largest venomous snake in the world. It has enough venom in its fangs to kill almost 1,000 adults. And therefore, when they were performing this task of sucking the venom out of its fangs, safety was of the utmost importance. An entire roll of paper towels was placed into the mouth of the cobra, causing the king cobra to bite down and release all of its venom into those paper towels. And the snake handler, before Richmond let go of the snake, he gave a very important warning to Richmond. He said to him, "More people are bitten trying to let go of snakes than when they grab them. If the cobra was not released properly, it would turn around and it would bite its captors. And this morning, I believe that we can draw a comparison to our own lives from the illustration of the cobra. It is this, that many people claim to repent of their sin, but they do not entirely forsake their sin. That is like letting go of the cobra's head and not letting go of its tail, knowing that at any moment it will come back to bite, and that in a devastating way. And here in the Psalm number 32, we see that this Psalm, as indicated to us, it is a Psalm of David. And David here speaks of many wonderful facts in the Christian life. He tells us in verse number 1 of the joy of sins forgiven. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's the great news that we have today. If we are saved, washed in the blood of Christ, our transgressions, our sins are covered under the blood of Christ. And that's a happy thing. Verse number 7 tells us of the protection that we enjoy in Christ, because it tells us there that he is our hiding place. He will preserve us from trouble. He shall compass us or surround us with songs of deliverance. Verse number 8 tells us of the guiding of God's eye. Verse number 10 speaks of the mercy that is upon us from our Heavenly Father. So many wonderful truths in this chapter. But this morning I want us really to focus in on verse number 5. Verse number 5, because there it says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And this morning I want us to look at the doctrine of repentance. What is repentance? What does it really mean to repent of our sin? And how can we apply this to our lives? Therefore, we want to ask the question, what is true repentance? What is true repentance? And firstly, we see in verse number 5 that it is a view of sin. It is a view of sin because the psalmist begins by saying, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I acknowledge my sin. David sets forth the first mark of true repentance. It is a proper and a real view of what sin is. Now this psalm, in the title, it is called a maskil, if that's how you pronounce it. I'm not really a Hebrew scholar. I got through my Hebrew just enough to let me know what it means and what it does. But I believe it's pronounced maskil. And what it really means is of giving instruction. It's a psalm of instruction, a psalm of teaching. Therefore, there's many wonderful things to glean from its pages. And therefore, David is seeking to tell us how blessed the thought is that we have sins forgiven. He is instructing us of how we can live a joy-filled Christian life, knowing that our sins are covered under the blood of Christ. And therefore, we want to think of what it is to have a proper view of sin, and to have a sight for sin, because it is clear that David had a real view of what his sin was. And by a real view, I mean that he knew what his sin was, he knew who it affected, and he knew how it affected them. And that word that David uses here in verse number 5, where he said, I acknowledged my sin. The word acknowledged there, it is the Hebrew word yada, and it has an all-inclusive meaning. It doesn't just mean to acknowledge, but it means to know, to see, to feel his sin. And David was not exempt from sin in his life. The Bible does tell us that David was a man after God's own heart, a real example for us as believers today. But yet David was not exempt from sin. He knew what it was to sin. He knew what it was to need the forgiveness of God, that cleansing each and every day. We think of that time when he committed that great and terrible sin against the Lord, that started off with the sin of slothfulness. In 2 Samuel 11, we read of it, how David did not go to war, as was the customs for kings to do. He was meant to lead his troops into battle, but he was slothful. He was lazy and did not do that which was expected of him. And this led David to go up onto the rooftops to look out upon his kingdom and there to gaze upon Bathsheba. And then to bring Bathsheba into his own chambers, to lie with her there, and then to try and cover that all up. David then sent Uriah out to the front lines in the hopes that he would be killed. Therefore, what started as a small sin, as we might term it, there's no small sin in the sight of God, but what we might sin as what we might call a lesser sin than the sin of adultery and murder, it led to greater and greater sins. And David realizes this sin when the Lord sends the prophet Nathan in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel to show him his sin, to show him how heinous the sin truly was. And we see that David then wrote a psalm after this encounter. And we're going to turn to that psalm. It's Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. The title of this psalm tells us there that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This is the immediate aftermath of David's sin. And what do we see that David writes here? Psalm 51, verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. These are the first five verses of this psalm, and they teach us and they show to us how David had a proper and a real sight of his sin. He saw that his sin was an offence against the holy God. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He saw his sin for what it truly was. Like we read in Luke chapter 15 verse 17, that when the prodigal son, it says that he came to himself, he was shaken, he was shook, he didn't know what to do. Therefore he saw a situation, he saw his sin, he realized what it was, an offense against the holy God. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean for us? Well, I want to ask you, do we have a sight of sin? And what it truly is, the consequences that it brings, the damage that it brings, the displeasure that it brings. Do we see how sin, it is a transgression of the law of God, and therefore when we sin, we are displeasing our Heavenly Father, the one who has given us Christ to die for our sins. We must have a real sight of what sin is and how grievous it is in God's sight. But it is also not only having a sight for sin, but sorrow for our sin. Because having a right view of sin and how it is an offence against the holy God will lead us to be sorrowful for our sin. Psalm 38, verse 18, it says there, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. I will declare mine iniquity and I will be sorry for my sin. And commenting on the Hebrew word here for sorry, John Gill, he said that it can also mean to be careful about it. To be careful about it, because true repentance for sin produces a carefulness to abstain from all appearance of it. He then brings us to that verse in 2 Corinthians 7, in the verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And it is therefore a vital aspect of repentance that we not only see our sin for what it is, but that we sorrow over our sin. Not merely a form of sorrow, but true sorrow when we realize the displeasure we have caused to our loving Heavenly Father. Thomas Watson, he said of godly sorrow for sin, that a woman may as well expect to have a child without pangs or without pains as we can have repentance without sorrow. He that can believe without doubting, suspect his faith. And he that can repent without sorrowing, suspect such repentance. These two things go hand in hand, a sight for sin and sorrow also for our sin. It should not be some superficial facade, but it should be a holy agony over our sin. And therefore we ask this morning, when was the last time we felt sorrow over the sin that we commit against our Heavenly Father? Now, I do not point the finger out here at anyone. I point the fingers right back at myself. When was the last time I felt this sorrow for our sin? When was the last time that we displeased our Heavenly Father? We saw it for what it was, and it brought us to tears at the fact that we have sinned against our Heavenly Father. When we see the hurt that we have caused to our God in breaking His law, do we have a view of what sin truly is, of the ugliness of its nature? So true repentance is not only a view of sin, but secondly, true repentance, it is confession of sin. Confession of sin, because read with me again, Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Here we see that David is not seeking to hide his sin from God. He is not seeking to hide away the fact that he has sinned against God. Indeed, we know that no sin we ever commit in this world can ever be hidden from the gaze of our God. God is omniscient. He sees, or he knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He knows everything that we need. And therefore, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they had disobeyed God, they had ate the forbidden fruit. What did they try to do? They tried to hide from God. But they could not. God knew that they had sinned. He knew exactly where they were hiding. Therefore, if we are trying to hide our sin from God, we must realize that it is complete foolishness. Yes, we may hide our sin from others. We may hide our sin from those in the church, those friends and family that we have around us, but we can never hide our sin from God. David also talks in this verse then about confessing his sin before God. And that is what becomes, I believe, a very sticky point for many Christians today, and particularly many Protestant Christians today. We are so dead set against that Roman Catholic practice of confession to a priest, but sadly, at times, it can be said that we neglect confession to our great high priest, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This ought not to be the case. Confession of sin is a command of Scripture. Leviticus 26, verses 40 and 42. It says there that if thou shalt confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me and have walked also contrary unto me, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. God gives this condition of forgiveness. He says, if they will confess their sin, then I will remember the promise that I have made. The Lord promises to remember His covenant. He promises to remember His promise that He has made to us in the covenant of grace. If we will only confess our sin and forsake it, leave it behind. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What grace we see here displayed by our Heavenly Father. He has redeemed us through the blood of Christ, His Son. He has given us a perfect and a full atonement of our sin. And even though we still sin against Him day and daily, we see that there is still mercy in His reserves. There is still mercy if we confess our sins. What does the Bible tell us? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as we have said, repentance, it is a daily act. It must be a daily act. Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and the verse number 15. Here we see the very first words of Christ as He came to His ministry in this world. Mark chapter 1 and the verse number 15. Christ here in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now there is something very interesting to note in this verse, because in the original text of this verse, the word repent and believe, those two words, they're in a continuous form. That means that they could be rendered, we're not just to repent of our sins once and believe the gospel once. We're to repent of our sins and keep on repenting of them. We're to believe in Christ and keep on believing and having faith in Him. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us each and every day to confess our sins, to repent of them and to forsake them, to leave them behind. Thomas Watson, he explained that on that subject of confession of sin. He said that as Satan is the great accuser, we must first accuse ourselves of the sin that is in our lives and confess it before God. Because then Satan has no grounds to attack the Christian. He has no grounds then to accuse the Christian. Let me repeat that. If we accuse ourselves first before Satan can ever get the chance, he doesn't have the ability to accuse us of that sin. There's a group over in America, a gospel group, and they sing, I don't even know what you call it, a worship song perhaps. And it says, as many times as Satan points me to my sin, that's how many times I point him to the cross. Because Satan can accuse us of our sin, but our sin has been dealt with. Therefore, we're commanded to confess our sin before Christ, to acknowledge it, and to leave it behind, to forsake it. Therefore, confession is a vital aspect of repentance. And I wonder, is it something that we are engaged in? Do we confess our sin daily before Christ? He is our great high priest in heaven, and the scriptures tell us that he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Therefore, are we confessing our sins to him this morning? Finally, I would like us to consider the fact that not only is true repentance a sight for our sin, sorrow for our sin, and a confession of our sin, but it leads to forgiveness of sin. It leads to forgiveness of sin. Because there, in verse number 5 of Psalm 32, it says there at the end, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And that word Selah, it simply just means pause. It means reflect on what has just been said. Therefore, let us reflect on that last statement. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The definition of that word iniquity, it says that it's primarily not an action, but the character of an action. And therefore, it's distinguished from sin. Therefore, we can use the phrase, the iniquity of my sin, that we see here in this verse. Iniquity can be described as the essence of wrongdoing or evil, while sin is the action enacted in the world. And so when we see our sin for what it is, when we confess our sin unto the Lord, it leads then to us gaining forgiveness of our sins. God has promised in his word time and time again that he will forgive our sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we only confess our sins and forsake them. And it's interesting when we consider the words of Isaiah 64, verse 24, they were mentioned earlier in the service, that while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That is the promise of God to his people. While we are yet speaking, while we are yet calling upon his name, he will hear our cries. Scripture tells us that God is ever ready to hear the cry of his people. Psalm 86, verse 5, the Lord is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? It's God that does it for us. Therefore, it's clear that we can obtain mercy, we can obtain forgiveness of our sin through the washing in the blood of Christ. But I wonder this morning, as you're here in Macclesfield Free Church, have you ever first confessed your sin? Have you ever first even saw what your sin truly is? An offence against a holy God. I wonder if you're here this morning, do you feel that perhaps you have committed so great a sin that God will no longer even be merciful to you? You feel that he can no longer forgive your iniquity? And I want to encourage you this morning, that's not the case. It will never be the case. Because Jeremiah 3 and verse 12, listen carefully to these words. Go and proclaim these words unto the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Yes, while the Lord may be displeased with us, while we may fall under His displeasure for a time, for leaving our first love, for growing cold in heart, yet the Lord has promised that He will never leave us alone. He has promised that His anger will not be toward us forever, but that we can obtain mercy and forgiveness. And therefore, my prayer this morning for each and every one in here, if you have never trusted in Christ, I pray that you will take those first steps of faith and repentance. Repentance of seeing your sin for what it is, sorrowing over your sin, confessing that sin, and it will lead to a forgiveness of that sin, and placing your faith and trust in Christ. And for those of you that are saved in here this morning, we will not be sinlessly perfect until we are glorified in heaven. We will have to contend. We will have to fight, as the Bible tells us, of that spiritual warfare. We have to fight each and every day against temptation. As Reverend McKee intimated earlier, there in 1 Corinthians, in the passage that was read, no temptation is so great that it will overtake you. Because God is merciful. God gives us grace. He gives us strength to overcome temptation and trial. But if we have sinned, see what is read here in Psalm 32, verse 5. And I pray, if you have sinned against the Lord, if you have not yet confessed that sin before God, pray these words when you get home today. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And we praise Him that He will forgive our sins. If we confess them before the Lord, He will forgive us. Therefore, I urge you this morning, let go of the tail of the snake, as we spoke of earlier. Do not let it come back and bite you with the sting of sin in your life. But let us, each and every one, be involved daily in that act of repentance, realizing what our sin is, and confessing it before the Lord, and gaining the favour and mercy of God each and every day. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. And I pray if there is one in here today that has unconfessed sin in their life, Lord, has been trying to hide it from everyone around them, Lord, they know they cannot hide it from thee. I pray, give them the grace today. Give them the mercy today to be able to confess that sin before thee and to forsake that sin, seeking never to return to it again. Lord, I pray if there is one outside of Christ in here this morning, give them the grace and the mercy and that help from on high to take those first steps in coming to Christ, repenting of their sin and placing their complete trust in thee. Lord, I pray, be with this congregation throughout the rest of this day. And we do pray, bless the gospel service this evening. We do pray for our brother Johnny Jordan. Lord, bless him this evening as he would seek to proclaim Christ in all of his wretchedness. Lord, I pray, take us to our homes in safety. And may we fellowship in the name of Christ this afternoon, bringing honour and glory to His name in all that we would say and do. We ask these things in His name alone. Amen.